This is the book of the Gospels. As you can see, it's very, very beautiful. It's enameled in brass and silver and gold. But the reason it's in this beautiful case is because we believe as Catholics that it is truly the Word of God. Not just anybody's word, not just simply thoughts inspired by prayer. We believe it is truly the Word of God. And that's why we surround carrying this book with such ceremony, incense and processions and things like that. Now, our second reading today, which is from the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy, talks about the significance of Scripture. So I wanted to begin by reminding you about what we believe about the Bible, okay? So I'm going to return this to the deacon. Treat it with respect. So let's look at the second reading as a beginning point for our reflection on the Scriptures. St. Paul is giving instructions to one of his young bishops. He was a mentor of Timothy. And in this passage, he talks about the significance of the Bible in the life of a bishop, but also we can apply this to the life of each one of us here today. He begins by saying, "Beloved, remain faithful to what you have learned and believe." You know, it's much easier to become a Christian than faithfully to live like one. You know, there's a lot of enthusiasm for young people who become Catholics during the rite of election and, you know, the preparation of being a catechumen. But after a while, maybe after 2 or 3 months, it becomes much more difficult to be faithful to what they had learned and what they believed. And if that's true about newly baptized, it's true about us old folks, those of us who've been baptized for a very long time. Even if we're young, you know, we get used to the Word of God, we get used to being a Christian, and we move away from being faithful to what we've learned and believe. He goes on to say, "You know from whom you learned it." And we might think that he's referring to himself. You know, St. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, now remember where you learned about God. But then he goes on to say, "From infancy you have known the sacred scriptures," long before he met St. Paul. Because the first place, a young Jew, and Timothy came from a Jewish family, to learn about God and the scriptures is where? In your families, right? Which is a reminder to all of us that our families are the first teachers of faith. We can't delegate that to the church or to anyone else. No, so it's very important for those of you who are mothers and fathers, those of you who are thinking about getting married, to understand that the primary responsibility for passing on the faith is yours. You have a responsibility for your husband, for your wife, for your children. And then I take over down the road a bit, right? And I never really take over, I just begin to do my part. But the first teachers of the faith are parents and families. He goes on to say, "From infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are capable of giving you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So we go to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, to get wisdom, but not just a wisdom that's a bunch of thoughts, or we know the history of the Bible, but wisdom that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, the knowledge of the Scriptures is supposed to do something to us. It's supposed to lead to conversion in our lives. It's not an empty word, but a very active word. Then he says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." Now, for us to understand that phrase, we have to understand something about St. Paul and the Jewish community of his time. St. Paul was a Pharisee. There were other parties among the Jews, the Sadducees and the Samaritans, for example. The Sadducees and the Samaritans believed that the only part of the Old Testament, the Bible, the Scriptures, which St. Paul is talking about here, that's inspired of God, was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But the Pharisees believed the Torah was the inspired word of God, but also the prophets and the other books of Scripture. So St. Paul here isn't just saying all Scripture in a general sense, but he's saying, unlike the Sadducees who believe that only part of the Bible is inspired, we Christians believe that all of it is God's holy word. And we who are Catholics today believe the same thing. Whether it's the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, or the New Testament, the Christian Scriptures, we believe that they're equally the Word of God and equally inspired of God. So it's important for us to understand that, you know, you and I, who are Christians, stand on the shoulders of our Jewish brothers and sisters. We believe what they believe, and then some, you know. They haven't accepted the New Testament, but we have a common faith in the inspiration of the Old Testament. So St. Paul goes on, all Scripture is inspired by God. And when we say inspired, we mean that God used the writers of the New Testament, the Old Testament, as his instruments in giving you and me his word. It isn't their thoughts, it's God inspiring them to write what they wrote, and God inspired them to write only what he wanted them to write. So the Scriptures are truly the words of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, which means defending the faith against those who teach wrong things, for correction of ourselves, you know, that they're always supposed to lead to conversion, for a change in our life, and for training in righteousness, which means ongoing formation. That's how we use the Scripture, for all those purposes, to understand, to be formed and changed, to defend the faith, and to be moved more deeply and more fully into the mystery of God throughout our lives. All this is done, St. Paul says, so that the one who belongs to God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So to be a competent Christian means you have to know the Bible. It has to be a significant part of your lives. So I ask this question once or twice a year. I'm going to ask it again. Don't want you to raise your hands because it could be embarrassing. But how many of you have a Bible? And more importantly, how many of you actually read it? You know, many of us have books that are in the bookshelf. They gather dust, but they're not used. But if we're going to be competent Christians, basic competency means that we know and we love the Word of God contained in the Bible. That's not a Protestant characteristic, it's a characteristic of all of us who claim to be Christians. Then he goes on to say, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus to proclaim the word, be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, convince, reprimand, encourage, through all patience and teaching. So we're supposed to proclaim the Word of God whether it's convenient or inconvenient, even if it's embarrassing, even if it's different from what the world wants to hear. And we're charged by our Christian vocation, all of us, whether we're bishops or lay faithful, to proclaim the gospel by the way we live and by the words that we speak, even when it's difficult for us. So that's a brief lesson from St. Paul himself on how to use the Bible. So we're going to do that now by applying what he said to our first reading and our gospel reading. And the theme of the readings this weekend is persistence in prayer. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And it describes the first time after they passed through the Red Sea, heading towards a promised land, that the Jews were attacked by their enemies, in this case, the Amalekites, right? The first time. There are many other times in the Bible, and there are many times today, right? The Jewish community in Israel has a lot of enemies. So a characteristic, it seems, about being God's people is that we're often attacked by the enemies of God. And we should expect that if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, which means that being a Christian in the world is not an easy thing. It's not a comfortable thing. Being a Christian is not about feeling good. It's about being good, And if we are good, that means our lives challenge the situation and the world in which we live. And it is sometimes very inconvenient to be a Christian today. So anyway, the Amalekites are attacking the Jews. And Moses sends his chief of staff, Joshua, to lead the Jewish army in battle. And he says to him, you go fight, and I'll go on this hill, and I'll pray. That's an easy thing for bishops to do while sending everybody else into battle, okay? Well, Moses is on the top of the hill praying, and he's praying in the typical form of the Jewish people for prayer, which is to extend their hands in prayer as a sign of offering themselves to God. And we're told that as long as Moses prayed, as long as he held his hands in prayer, the Jewish people were winning the battle. But when he got tired and he stopped praying, the other side would begin to win. And so two of his friends, and rather one of his friends and one of his brothers, Aaron and Hur, put a big rock on the top of the hill for him to sit on, for Moses to sit on, and one grabbed his right hand and one grabbed his left hand, and we're told that he held his hands with the help of others in prayer until, at the end of the reading it says, Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of a sword. So the way you overcome the spiritual combat is by prayer, persistent prayer. We also learn from this reading that we can't do it alone, right? We need our families, symbolized by Aaron, Moses' brother, and our friends. You know, we believe as Christians that we are in a world where it's required for us to be in combat with ourselves, first of all, and our tendency to be selfish and sinful, but also with the forces of evil in the world. And the only way to win that battle with ourselves and with the evil forces in the world is persistent prayer in union with our family and our friends. So the Catholic community should be seen as a community of persistent prayer. Is that the case? You know, is that the case about our communities, but is it also the case about each of us as individuals? The first reading on Sundays almost always prepares us for the gospel. So with that reading from the book of Exodus in mind, let us look at the gospel passage from St. Luke. This is the parable of the sleazy judge. You know, we have parables of the Good Samaritan, of the wise virgins. This is the parable of the sleazy judge. And it says here at the beginning that Jesus told his disciples this parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. You see the connection with the first reading, you know. And the story goes this way. There was a judge who didn't acknowledge God or respect other people. He didn't believe, and he was arrogant in his relationship with others. And there was this widow. You know, widows in that time were people who had no power. They were defenseless. They had no one to defend them at all. And the only thing about this woman that was strong is that she was absolutely persistent. And she went to the judge and says, I want you to settle the case of my adversary justly. And he ignored her time and time again. But because she was persistent, the sleazy judge said to himself, well, I better settle the case and I better do it justly or else she's going to come and give me a black eye. Actually, that's the literal translation of the passage. It's translated here, she'll come and strike me, but the Greek word means she'll give me a black eye. I guess he was afraid that she was one tough lady, right? And then Jesus says, if this unjust judge was willing to do this for this widow, despite the fact that he was an unbeliever and he didn't care about people, how much more confident should we be that God, who is our Father, will hear our prayer? Even if it doesn't seem that he's going to be answering our prayer, or he's not answering it according to our schedule, you know, we want it now. And Jesus says, no, a sign of faith. Will there be any faith on earth when the Son of Man returns, he says. A sign of faith is our persistence in prayer. That means we don't give up. We have confidence in God, even if it doesn't seem that things are going our way. Now, is that the characteristic of our Catholic community? Is that our personal characteristic? When the Lord comes again, will he find any faith on the earth? You know, I worry about that. You know what percentage of Catholics in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia go to church on Sunday? About 20% now. It's down to 20%. Every year, you know, we keep track of the count that we do every October, which is this month. And I think we do it twice a year, but October is the big time. We lose about 10,000 people every year, and it's been going on for the last 40 years or so in terms of showing up in church on Sunday. Now, I know that's not the only sign of faith, but it's a kind of basic sign of faith, you know, that you get together to support one another and you give praise and worship to God. That's what we're supposed to be doing on Sunday. Sunday is the time when we sit at the foot of God, listening to the Word of God in Scripture, in order that it might change our lives. So being in church is a sign of faith. Well, when the Son of Man comes, will there be any faith on the earth? You know, this year has been a difficult year politically. I think you would agree with me, whether you're a Democrat or Republican. You know, you hear a lot of complaints all the time about how did we get this way? What's coming, what's happening to our country? Is it falling apart? And so many of us say, oh, it's really falling apart. Well, it's been falling apart for a long time. It's not just something that's happened in the last 4 years. And you and I have let it fall apart because we haven't been attentive. You know, we've wanted to fit in, be like everyone else. And because of that, we have abortion. You know, I heard this morning that every week there are 80-some abortions in Philadelphia. Every day there's 80-some abortions in Philadelphia. It's just one sign, you know. And there's all kinds of efforts in our country now to legalize euthanasia, where we kill off the elderly and the sick. I mean, that's a big change from the way it used to be when I was a kid. And I don't think any of those changes are changes for the better. You know, we have more divorces than we have marriages these days. 80% of our young Catholic couples are living together before they get married, 80%. I just want you to know some of these statistics so you understand that things are not good. I mean, it's more difficult. Will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? And he only will if you and I are faithful, and if we pass that faith on to our children, encourage our friends to become active members of our faith community. All of that is in our hands. There's no good just to complain about it. It does a lot of good if we do something about it, and beginning with ourselves, you know, ourselves having good marriages, ourselves having chaste relationship with our beloved one, you know, ourselves when it comes to loving our old people and caring for them, ourselves when it comes to caring for the poor. We can't leave that up to other people. And the only thing that can change the world is persistent prayer. One last thought. There's another interpretation of today's gospel which is kind of interesting. That interpretation is that the parable of the sleazy judge is a symbol of the relationship of God with us. Now, ordinarily, when you hear a story like this, you would identify God with the judge. But this interpretation turns it around and says, no, we're the sleazy judges, and God is the persistent widow. And God is constantly knocking at the door of our lives, trying to get us to repent and to change and to accept him and to love him. And hopefully one day we'll give in, like the sleazy judge finally gave in. But hopefully in a way that is converted, not just give up, you know. And that's what God is like. You know, God is constantly at us. You know, he's pestering us constantly, trying to draw us to himself. And he's doing that again today as we gather for Mass. You know, we may be in church this Sunday, but there's no reason for us to be proud of the fact we're in the 20% that goes to church. The only thing that matters is if we're converted, not if we just show up, right? So we ask God to help us take advantage of the graces that come with this moment, that we might be transformed, and that our church might be a source of transformation in our world.